Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Reformation Sunday. Speaking of Reformation, he was a maverick. He was a rebel. He was the first anti-Catholic intent on starting his own church, and he did. His name was Martin Luther. Is any of that true about Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer? Many Christians believe that's probably his resume. We're going to be exploring some of the myths regarding Martin Luther this Reformation Sunday. We are coming to you live this Sunday night, October the 29th. It's the 11th anniversary of the nationally syndicated edition of Issues Etc. I want to hear from you on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We will be giving away a classic book tonight to listeners with the best questions and comments. It's titled Here I Stand, A Life of Martin Luther. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest, a Luther-esque individual, if I do say so. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He received his Ph.D. in history from Ohio State University, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
I got to tell you, if I'm Luther-esque, I can't be a regular guest, because Luther said they're trying to make a regular star out of me, and I am just a wandering planet.
Interesting quote. We'll have to come back to that one. You know, the biggest one, the biggest myth, Ken, regarding the 16th century reformer Martin Luther is that he was intent on starting his own church. Is this true?
I imagine that one of the things that kind of lies behind that line I fed you a moment ago, and just somewhat, about Luther, by his own admission, not being a fixed star but a wandering planet, is because so much of Luther's career unfolded in the midst of controversy. And sometimes you get controversy from one set of opponents and kind of have to fight the battle on one side, and at other times he'd have to fight a similar battle, or maybe the corresponding battle on the opposite side of the coin with a completely different group of opponents. Now, I'm not avoiding your question, Todd. I think it's important for us to have this backdrop in mind as we approach a number of these myths probably tonight about Luther. And certainly this one, Luther wanted to start his own church. Well, the most simple, quick, right off the top of the head at the beginning of his career answer is no, of course not. When Luther posted his 95 Theses, he considered himself actually to be a very loyal son not only of the church, but a loyal and obedient servant of the Pope. And I think people sometimes don't even realize that at the time that he posted the theses, he really thought it was kind of other people who were getting in the way and messing things up. But certainly if the Pope knew what was going on, he would put a stop to all these things. And even as time went by and Luther got less and less enchanted with the Pope and the papacy, still, what he was trying to do was to bring the church back to the gospel, back to God's word, back in many ways to its own historical roots, but beyond all that, back to the authority of God himself, as stated in the biblical text. So in that sense, no, Luther did not intend to start a new church. Having said that, it's also important to recognize that Luther's career did take its turns. And by the time 1530 rolled around, Luther had been observing, for example, the parish visitations, the reports that came in as people went out to the countryside and visited congregations to see what was going on, to see what the people believed, to see what the pastors were teaching, to see the kind of competence with which they could even preach sermons. Luther at that point says, I'm going to start preparing a catechism for the raw pagans, because he says, great God, what wretchedness we beheld. Then in 1530, at the Diet of Augsburg, when the Lutheran confession was, quote-unquote, confuted by the emperor's hand-appointed theologians, and the reply or apology of the Lutheran party was flatly refused, Luther said, that's it. There's going to be no hope for reunion with Rome. He had actually, in his own mind, come to the conclusion a month or two before that that it just didn't seem to be going anywhere, the Lutheran participation in the Diet of Augsburg. And at that point, he realized that a lot of his own efforts and those of his colleagues were going to have to take on a bit of a different cast, because now there was no going back to Rome, and that was absolutely clear, and certain institutional things had to be put into place. There had to be a way of training not only new pastors, but the professors who would teach new pastors into the future. And so Luther himself, and certainly the Lutheran Church in the 1530s, started doing a lot more things that established church institutions.
But did they view it as a new church, the way that many people would view it as, well, I'm fed up with my congregation, I'll go start one of my own, a new one? Did they view it as a new church?
No, not new in that sense, and there was nothing, you know, particularly good in Luther's mind about being new as far as theological things were concerned. Luther didn't want to be innovating. He wanted to be going back to what the apostles and prophets and above all Christ himself taught. But there was a need to put into place church institutions. Luther, of course, being a university professor, had his hand most prominently in the educational side of things, but other things as well that he took a very leading role in, sometimes more than he is given credit for, in order to make sure that the faith could be passed along to the next generation. So, to sum it all up, Luther did not start out trying to create a new church, but he did work on creating new churchly institutions to take the place of those that were not going to be of any service to him anymore because he was cut off from them.
Okay, what about this one? Luther was kind of the baby boomer before his time, thumbing his nose at all authority, a radical rebel.
Well, Luther certainly did stand up against a lot of people. I don't know, baby boomer, maybe more to say 60s hippie is the image that people sometimes have. But notice what Luther says, for example, in his answer to the Diet at Worms, when he's basically being forced, or they're attempting to force him, to take back or recant his writings. And he says, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. He recognizes that he is under a higher authority than that of popes, councils, or even emperors. And he says, you've got to convince me by Scripture and plain reason. Otherwise, my conscience is captive to the Word of God, and I can't go back and violate my conscience. So, was Luther striking a blow for conscience? Yes, he was. But it's not a blow for conscience pure and simple, or for conscience whichever way the autonomous individual wants to take it or be taken by it. Rather, it's a blow for conscience captive to the Word of God.
Then, with only a minute before we go to this break, Ken, did Luther want this new confession to bear his name?
Well, in some ways, again, yes, and in some ways, again, no. Let me read you a little quote here from something he said early in the 1520s. He said, neither Luther nor the Pope died for you, or is your master. Christ alone died for you, and you should confess yourself a Christian. But if you are convinced that Luther's teaching is in accord with the gospel and the Pope's is not, then you should not discard Luther so completely, lest with him you also discard his teaching, which you recognize as Christ's.
We're talking about myths regarding Martin Luther. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, and he served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address as we come to you live this Sunday night, the 29th of October, Issues ETC at KFUO.org. Issues ETC at KFUO.org. When we come back from this break, did Luther intend to rid the church of all elements of Roman Catholicism? Some people, when they walk into a Lutheran church today, will say they don't seem like they went far enough. Those two, when we come back, stay tuned. Issues, Etc. Guest, Dr. Arthur Jest on the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through 7th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We are dedicated to hearing and discerning the clear voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, through our attention to the preaching, the historic liturgies, the catechesis, and the hymns of the church that communicate Christ. We hold a yearly conference during All Saints Weekend, in which we explore these things. We're particularly interested in serving congregations and parishes, parish pastors, musicians, and other church workers, and also helping the laity to come to love and appreciate the treasures of our Lutheran faith and our Lutheran liturgy and our Lutheran life.
Join Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through 7th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Folks, if you appreciate the Reformation voice of Issues Etc. sounding this week for 11 years, please consider joining our monthly or annual donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. To find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or the new level patron, premiums like tapes, books, and transcripts every month, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Plus, everybody who joins the Reformation Club will get the new I Have Issues t-shirt. You'll find a picture of this shirt, both front and back, at our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can help us reach our goal of 300 Reformation Club members by the end of this year. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. We're talking about myths regarding Martin Luther. Now, you read the quote from Luther where he said, don't reject the teaching if you find it to be the teaching of Christ. So did he or didn't he want this confession to bear his name, Lutheran?
Well, again, it depends on who he's talking to and what the context of the conversation is. He was very clear every time it came up that I'm just a stinking bag of worms, he said in one of these more picturesque quotes, and of course Luther could be very picturesque. I didn't die for anybody, but at the same time, he said, as this quote that I read before the break suggests, there is a kind of a way that nicknames get attached to things in this world. As best as we can kind of determine from the book of Acts, the word Christian, when it was first applied to the followers of the way in Syrian Antioch in Acts 11, seems not to have been a complimentary name. And yet it stuck, and as soon as it stuck, then it became kind of a shorthand for everything that the Christians stood for, and certainly for their faith in Christ. Luther responded similarly. If it's a matter of the teaching, then he thought people should be proud to own up to being, quote-unquote, Lutheran.
Did Martin Luther intend to reject all elements of Roman Catholicism?
Well, I suppose it depends on what you mean by all elements of Roman Catholicism. He points out that even under the darkest days of the medieval church, the church did have some great treasures from God still, such as baptism, the Lord's Supper, at least under one kind. It had the creeds. It had many great hymns. And he could go on, and in fact did on more than one occasion, talking about things that the church had all the way through. And he certainly was not opposed to any of those things. Luther actually was remarkably conservative in his reform, and certainly you see that when you compare the Reformation that he was about with others who wanted to kind of get rid of anything that smacked of being reminiscent of the old church, the church of the papacy, the church of the Middle Ages, etc. Luther wanted to keep not only the things that were instituted by God, such as baptism and the preaching of the gospel, the reading, say, of the gospel in the service, but he also wanted to keep those elements of devotion which would be useful to people. What he wanted to get rid of were the things that would take people's attention away from Christ.
So people walk into a Lutheran church today, and they see an altar, and they see a baptismal font, and perhaps a pulpit. They see a pastor vested in vestments that look not that much different than those if you walked into a Catholic church, and they'll hear a liturgy that is very much in its content, like a Roman Catholic liturgy. And they'll come to this conclusion: Luther didn't go far enough. What about that one?
Well, Luther had people in his own day, of course, who were saying that very thing. Before we go too much further into the answer, let me just note for you, Todd, that I got that question just the other day. Our church here in Moberly, Missouri, has a huge, very eye-catching and beautiful crucifix adorning the chancel wall. And somebody asked, well, how in the world do you folks have a crucifix in there? And Luther was not opposed to crucifixes at all. And my answer was, well, there's two reasons. First of all, you don't think that because a church may at Christmas time have a manger scene out on the lawn that you think of Jesus as still a baby. Well, just because a church has a crucifix doesn't mean that they think of him as still dead and in the grave or still dead and hanging on the cross. It's in no way a denial of the resurrection. What it is an affirmation of the fact that God himself continues to look upon this atonement made by Christ as the most important fact in the world, in heaven and on earth. In the book of Revelation, Christ is still called the Lamb who once was slain, who has now taken up his power and has begun to reign, but he once was slain, and that, of course, is so significant. The other reason, and this is something that Luther also would have been very much in favor of, is that the crucifix above the altar reminds us that what we receive in the Lord's Supper is the very body given and the very blood of Christ given and shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. Now, back to your point, I guess, that people thought Luther hadn't gone far enough. Maybe the place where this came up more than anything else was not so much even in reference to church ceremonies and the way churches were decorated or appointed, but particularly in the teaching about good works. People said, how in the world, Luther, can you depend upon just the gospel to reform the church? But that was exactly what he kept saying, that the power is in the Word. I did nothing. The Word did everything. I preached, I taught God's Word, And then it was the gospel itself that did all the work. I sat back and drank beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, and it was the word that did it. And that, of course, differed from many, many others in the 16th century who called themselves reformers, who thought that they had to do something else. John Calvin, for example, said that when he first came to Geneva, they had preaching, but that was all. They had no reformation. As far as Luther was concerned, preaching the Word of God, preaching and pointing people to Jesus Christ and bringing them Christ, was the heart of the Reformation.
We're talking with Dr. Ken Sherb tonight. Myths regarding Martin Luther is our subject as we come to you live this Sunday night. It's the 29th of October. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He received his Ph.D. in history from Ohio State University, and he served formerly as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. By the way, since we're talking about myths regarding Martin Luther, we do have some articles about Martin Luther and the Reformation posted at our website under the What's New section. Just go to issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and click What's New. You'll find those articles all there linked for your convenience, issuesetc.org. Now, we'll get to some of your phone calls after this break and your email. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, we'll deal with this one. And this is probably one of the more common ideas, misconceptions about Luther and what he was up to. Well, Luther is well known for having translated Holy Scripture's Old and New Testaments into the vernacular of the people, German in his case. When he did it, some say, and he came to Romans chapter 3:28, he played a little trick. Where Paul says a man is justified by grace through faith, Luther added a word, alone. And he did it because he wanted to. He wasn't really that faithful of a translator of the Scriptures. He had a theological agenda that he was pushing. We'll respond to that after this.
Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way about you.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, responding to the idea that the AIDS crisis is self-inflicted and Christians need not respond in love.
Look, you reap what you sow. You're a sinner. You're damned to hell. Go rot. That's not Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us... Jesus says, you made your bed, now lie in it. I'm not going to help. So it's an impossible response for a Christian, even though we know that actions have consequences. But consequences, those consequences don't kill mercy and don't kill a proclamation of the law in order to bring the gospel.
Find LCMS World Relief at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, love for the neighbor.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to be broadcasting live from the Good Shepherd Institute in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our topic, American Revivalism. Our guest, Dr. Larry Rast. Who was this 19th century revivalist, Charles Finney? And how have Finney's so-called new methods greatly influenced pop American Christianity? And did the early church practice crusade evangelism? We'll talk about all of that next week on Issues Etc. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the fall, click the upcoming shows section of our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at our homepage, be sure to find out more about the premier worship conference of 2006. It's the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through the 7th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Issues Etc. regular guests Dr. Arthur Jess, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, Dr. Paul Grimm, and others will be speaking at the Good Shepherd Institute. Just look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Theological Seminary, area code 260-452-2256, 260-452-2256. I hope to see you next week in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at the Good Shepherd Institute. Ken, I mentioned before the break Luther's translation of the Old and New Testament, and that tricky point, some people would say, in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, where they would say he had no justification for what he undoubtedly did, and that is put the word alone in that passage where in the text of the Greek text, it isn't there, the word alone. And he did it without justification. No pun intended.
I was going to say, we're going to get really caught up in our words here, because Romans 3:28 is about the teaching of justification. We hold that a man is justified by faith, and Luther said, alone, apart from works of law. The objection was on a couple of different levels already at the time. One level was that, yeah, Luther had inserted a word into the text which people said it doesn't really belong there, corresponds to no particular word in the Greek. The other thing that people said was, well, Luther thinks that we're just justified by faith alone? What about God's word? What about the sacraments? And I think it's important for us all these years later, when we say, as does Issues Etc., you know, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, through Christ alone, that none of that is to exclude God from our justification. None of it is to exclude His Word. None of it is to exclude the sacraments. In point of fact, Lutherans made a response to this very claim in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession of 1531, which was published roughly 9-10 years after Luther's translation of the New Testament came out. And here's what they said. The particle alone offends some people, even though Paul says we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. And by the way, just interrupting the quote here for a second, Luther insisted that idiomatically it was important to put the word alone in the German, because that's the way Germans spoke. But the Apology goes on and quotes Ephesians 2. We hold that a man is justified by faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they are justified by his grace as a gift. If they dislike the exclusive particle alone, says the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, let them remove the other exclusive terms from Paul, too, like freely and not of works and it is a gift, for these terms are also exclusive. We exclude the claim of merit, not the word or the sacraments. So that was how Lutherans responded to this claim already in 1531.
Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Listeners with the best questions or comments, we'll get the book, Here I Stand, A Life of Martin Luther. Let's go to St. Paul, Minnesota, where Mark is listening patiently, waiting on the line. Hi, Mark.
Good evening, Reverend. I'm enjoying the conversation.
Thank you.
Just to follow up what you're talking about, but the only place that faith and alone are found together is in the book of James. Am I not correct?
I believe that is correct.
And isn't it true that Luther considered the book of James an epistle of straw, were his words, and that he wanted to also rearrange and throw out other books of the Bible? That's not the question I have for you tonight, but...
Well, we'll get to that one in a minute, but what's your question that, on which you called?
Well, you know, my question is, one of the other things was the indulgences, the selling of indulgences. And what I never hear, you know, when I've done my own research, I come from an Eastern Orthodox background, by the way, but the thing that I found is that Tetzel was reprimanded and punished by the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church launched a reformation. I just don't understand this, complete break and founding a church that is so different. You know, I come from the Eastern element of the church, and we've maintained seven sacraments from the very beginning down to now. Luther, you know, reduced that number, you know, by himself, you know, just making that decision down to two. I think that's huge. You know, I can see that there were liturgical abuses, but without calling a council. And then my other concern is that if, you know, the perspicuity, as it's called, the clearness of Scripture, and I believe Luther said that even a plowboy could, you know, understand the Bible if it was in, his language. You know, why is it that Calvinism and, people like Zwingli had so much trouble with Luther? In fact, he cut off correspondence because Luther was so hot-headed.
All right, Mark, you've given us a lot to consider here, so let's see if we can begin some work on your questions. Let's deal first with the one that was closest to our previous conversation, and that is, it was an objection also raised at the time. James says the only place where faith and alone are put together is where James says it's not by faith alone, but by faith and works. How did Luther deal with that, and how did he deal with James as a book?
Well, Luther did at times quote the Epistle of James. However, Mark is right. He did say that he considered this to be a kind of an epistle of straw, because in Luther's opinion, James did not urge Christ and his atoning death and his salvation and forgiveness of sins as much as other books did. Now, it's extremely important to recognize that Luther was knowingly picking up on something that goes back already to the ancient church, because the book of James, as well as some of the other books of the New Testament that are commonly regarded as being New Testament books, were not accepted in every place. 20 of the 27 New Testament books you find in everybody's list, every place where you get a listing of what books are being regarded as genuinely apostolic, genuinely New Testament are being used in worship by Christians, are being read. You find 20 of the 27 with complete unanimity. In the case of the other 7 of the 27, you find them used in some places, you find them not used in other places, and James is one of those books. In other words, there were people already in the early church, going back to like the 2nd and 3rd centuries, who had their questions about the book of James.
Well, Mark's particular comment there was that Luther wanted to rearrange and throw out books of the Bible, which seems odd in light of the fact that when Luther translated Scripture, he not only translated James, but also and left it in there, but also the apocryphal books.
Yeah, Luther did not want to throw out any book that he recognized as being apostolic. The question is, was the book of James truly apostolic? And that was a question that the early church had in effect raised by the fact that it's not on all the approved lists. And that's a question that the church cannot solve. This was Luther's position, and certainly the position of the Lutheran church, when the Council of Trent in the mid-16th century simply said, okay, here are the books. These are the ones that are to be regarded as authoritative, and we're decreeing this now in the 1500s. Lutherans said, well, you can't know more now than the church did back at the time.
Okay, with less than a minute here, with only 30 seconds, did Luther unilaterally reduce the number of sacraments from 7 to 2?
Well, what Luther did was critique the sacramental system at the time, and in effect defined the term sacrament differently. And I think that's an important thing for us to realize, that the term sacrament is never really defined in the Scriptures, and depending upon how you consider the word to be used, it's not even used as such. So if you have a different definition, you're going to come up with a different number.
Well, when we come back from this break, one other of Mark's concerns, and that is, look, if the Bible is as clear as Luther claimed it was, why did the other reformers diverge so significantly from Luther's reading of Holy Scripture? We'll answer that on the other side of the break and take your phone calls and your email. Another myth that persists, not so much about Luther, but about, well, maybe about Luther and Lutherans, and that is they were so concerned about faith alone, they are not concerned about good works at all. That is simply untrue. LCMS World Relief is on the front lines of providing Christ-centered, cross-focused relief for victims of natural or man-made tragedies. You can find out more about their efforts at our homepage, and you can also contribute toward those good works with your support, issuesetc.org, or you can call LCMS World Relief toll-free, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. It's a relief agency concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief. Their toll-free number again, 1-888-930-4438. When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb, answering myths about Martin Luther on this Reformation Sunday. How do we teach our children about the nature of the true God? One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier. From the very earliest years of the Christian Church, Christian parents have taught their children about God using the Apostles' Creed. This ancient and simple creed is a confession of faith in the one true God. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a children's picture book called The Apostles' Creed. For more information about this children's book, go to our website, issuesetc.org. The Apostles' Creed is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, The Apostles' Creed.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the primary message and major theme of God's Word? The answer comes from Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
The storyline of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of God's plan of salvation. The message of that which the holiness and righteousness of the just God demands, and the way that God has, in His grace, in His undeserved love, met the demands of that law in the person of His Son. Certainly everything else that's in Scripture is important, but everything else ties into and relates to and must be seen from the perspective of that basic primary theme, law and gospel, with the gospel as the fundamental focus of it all.
Issues, etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Listen to this, and even as adults, I think you can appreciate this. He was hung on a cross where he suffered and died while his followers watched from a distance and cried. His body was buried in a borrowed new tomb. His full person, dead briefly, was not held in gloom. He announced throughout hell that a victory he'd won. He didn't stay dead by his life. Life's begun. Just a few lines from Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, called The Apostles' Creed. It's a children's book written in rhyme, as you can see, for the children to teach the doctrine of the Trinity. To find out more about this book, you can browse before you buy it at our website, issuesetc.org. The Apostles' Creed costs $9.99 plus shipping and handling, or you can order The Apostles' Creed by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, The Apostles' Creed, 1-800-325-3040. Ken, let's deal briefly with two other concerns raised by Mark, and that was, look, if the Bible is as clear as Luther says it was, why did the other reformers, such as Calvin and Zwingli, Mark mentioned them, diverge so differently on certain points with Luther, if the Bible is clear?
Well, the Bible itself claims to be clear. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my feet, and a lamp for my path. The New Testament calls the prophetic word a light shining in a dark place. Luther certainly picked up on this and said, look, the Holy Spirit is the clearest writer of them all. He knows how to communicate better than all the scholars and all the readers of the Word put together. Now, it's important, and I don't want to get too technical here, but it is important to recognize that Luther distinguished between what he called two kinds of clarity of the Scripture. He called one the external and the other the inner clarity of Scripture. The external clarity is the fact that God condescends in Scripture. It's almost like you or I, Todd, talking to a four-year-old or a five-year-old. Yeah, you could lose the four-year-old or the five-year-old very easily. But God condescends to talk to us like you or I might condescend to talk to a child, and tells us true things, tells us things that are really real and really are clear, and he makes them clear as only he can. The inner clarity is when we need to grasp what God has told us, and sometimes we don't. We don't grasp it because we don't have the Holy Spirit helping us. We may be resisting the work of the Spirit. We may be looking in other places to try to find help and not relying upon the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which comes through the Word. So those are both there. But finally, just like all of its other qualities, the clarity of Scripture remains an article of faith. And I guess there's really, in a sense, the response to what Mark was saying. If everybody immediately snapped to and said, oh, yes, this is absolutely clear, we all understand it, and even if we don't believe it, we all at least agree that that's what it says, then you wouldn't need faith to recognize the clarity of God's Word. But Luther says, no, the Holy Spirit is the clearest writer of them all, and the Holy Spirit is no skeptic. He delights in assertions. You take away assertions, and you take away Christianity.
Are Lutherans bound to everything Luther wrote or said?
Well, I suppose people can bind themselves to whatever they want, but formally, no. When I took my confirmation vow. I was not bound to Luther as such when I took my ordination vow, even as a pastor. I was not bound to everything that Luther said. And, in fact, there are some places where you'll find Lutheran scholars, me included, who will take a look at something Luther said and we say, I don't know about that. That just doesn't seem to me to be right. Now, those are usually, at least in my case, you know, pretty small details of interpretation or places where there's now better evidence on the ancient text that has come to light than Luther had at his disposal. I think anybody who wants to claim to be Lutheran but disagrees with the central thrusts of Luther's teaching probably better come up with another word to identify himself.
Did Luther and the Lutheran reformers only quote Scripture to make their case? Didn't they also quote the early church fathers? Didn't they also, by those quotations and even explicitly, assert their continuity, the continuity of their teaching with that of Scripture and of the historic church?
Luther did. Luther was not quite the expert on the early church that some of his colleagues, such as Philip Melanchthon, were. But Luther certainly agreed with and supported the assertion of the Augsburg Confession in 1530 that says that our teaching is grounded clearly on the Holy Scriptures and is not contrary or opposed to that of the universal Christian Church or even the Roman Church, insofar as the latter's teaching is reflected in the writing of the fathers, and we think that our opponents cannot disagree with us in the articles set forth above. I love the way that's worded. It doesn't say that we think our opponents will have to agree with us. It's saying we think our opponents cannot disagree with us. If they disagree with us, they are showing that they are the ones stepping outside the sphere of Scripture and even the testimony of the church fathers, and they're showing who really is introducing the new teaching here.
Let's talk with Bob in Newport, Vermont. Bob, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Good evening, gentlemen.
Hi.
Is it a myth about Martin Luther that he advocated harsh persecution of the Jewish people, including that their synagogues and schools be set on fire, prayer books destroyed, rabbis forbidden to preach, homes razed, and property and money confiscated?
Thank you, Bob. It's a great question. It's one that's often raised, especially in the latter part of the 20th century.
You are paraphrasing there, Bob, from a writing that Luther released in late 1543, toward the end of his life, called On the Jews and Their Lies. Luther, 20 years before that, had written actually a kind of a conciliatory tract, not directed specifically at Jews, but directed at Christians who looked down their noses upon Jews, called That Jesus Christ Was Born a Jew. Now, in the meantime, Luther had become convinced that Jews were trying to proselytize Christians. And you've got to remember that in Luther's day, blasphemy was taken to be a public crime punishable under law, punishable by the prince, and this was part of the prince's duty to publish cases of public blasphemy. Luther talked about others besides Jews who denied the teaching of the Trinity as public blasphemers. And somebody even asked Luther along about 1530, well, what about the Jews? And he said, well, the Jews basically keep to themselves, and their blasphemies in denying the Trinity, denying the virgin birth, denying the deity of Christ, don't get a general hearing.
We've got less than a minute here, Ken.
If they were to get a general hearing, then they would have to be dealt with by the authorities. What happens in the late 1530s and early 1540s, Luther gets more and more reports that the Jews are blaspheming publicly, and that's when he starts advocating those things that Bob quoted.
Mark and Bob, give us a call back, and we will send you a copy of Here I Stand, as promised. 1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues, Etc. journal, or you can also use that number to join our monthly and annual donor program called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Our goal is to have 300 Reformation Club members by the end of the year, 1-800-737-0172, or you can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. All the myths regarding Luther probably will continue to persist. But one clear thing ought to come forth not only from the life of this great 16th century reformer of the church, but his theological legacy. The saddest thing that is found even among Lutherans is a misunderstanding of the very heart and center of that Reformation. What was it really all about? Was it about a man? Certainly not. Luther would have denied that too. Was it about simply throwing off an ancient, dusty, and cumbersome church hierarchy to venture out on your own? Be more democratic, egalitarian. Absolutely not. In fact, even Luther and the other reformers said, if the Pope would just permit the gospel to be preached in its purity, we gladly submit to his temporal authority. That's what it was all about for them. That was, at the very heart of the Reformation itself, what brought the reform, what was rediscovered and uncovered after having been buried so long. And that was what, it was at the very heart of their concern, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that teaching that we are declared righteous before God solely by God's undeserved favor in Jesus Christ, grace to receive by faith for Christ's sake alone. That's what it was all about, and that's what it's still all about. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Noted author and English professor Dr. Gene Edward Veith on why he joined the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
In my spiritual journey, I've been a mainline Protestant liberal. I flirted with Eastern mysticism. I've been involved with American evangelicalism, but it was through the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that I discovered what the grace of God really means, what Jesus really accomplished for me on the cross, and how in his word and sacraments Jesus really comes into my life. And a lot of people are looking for the right church, one that has the theological substance and the depth that is sometimes hard to find in American Christianity. Some of them are looking in all different kinds of directions, and they're really looking for is Lutheranism.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? 1-800-737-0172.